with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I am your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, please stay tuned because this could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, and education, and we do it without any manipulation. It means we don't have any hidden agendas, nothing to hide, nothing to sell, we're not trying to get you to join anything. This show is about truth and information, information that originates from the mind of Christ, information that comes from the Bible. My job is to give you a divine viewpoint. Your job is to orient and adjust to that divine viewpoint if you'd like to. I'm not trying to get you to join up or join down, just to listen, pay attention. And you'll find out this is the only radio show on the network where it's the message and not the man that is important. The message is the Word of God, and the Bible says it's alive and powerful and sharper than even a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joint and even the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. Whenever you learn the Word of God, it reflects the real you. It lets you see yourself as you really are, and that's what this show is about, to show you the real you. You see, sometimes we get this unrealistic self-image, and we think we're one thing when we're really not, because we look into the mirror of arrogance, and we see what we want to see. The tragic thing about the unrealistic self-image is it comes along and gives off unrealistic expectations. If you see yourself as you think you are, then you want people to treat you in a way that you're not worthy of being treated, and we've all done that with our own arrogance. So when you go to the Word of God and you see what you really are, just a big old fat jerk, and you know that God has a sense of humor, or He wouldn't have made you, did He? He made you and He made me. And if God wasn't very gracious and very kind, we probably all would already be a greasy spot somewhere. So you can already tell, this is a little different show, isn't it? No, you're not a greasy spot. You're alive and you're well. Paint yourself. Make sure. Don't fall asleep. You're here. You're about to hear some phenomenal information straight out of the Bible, out of the Word of God. You're going to hear some things that you've never heard before. Not necessarily that it's new information, but it's going to be put into a way you've never heard it put before. It's going to be organized so that you can begin to understand what the plan of God is all about. See, the Bible clearly says in Jeremiah 9:23-24, where God said through the prophet Jeremiah that I'm looking for people that not only know me, but people that understand me as well. And you can never understand God until you come to know Him first. And then once you do know God, obviously, you must understand the God that you know. And so, in Nehemiah 8:8, as the prophets read the Word of God to the people, they explained the intent of the Scriptures so that they would come to understand the God that they worshiped. He's a God of righteousness. He's a God of justice. He's a God of love. And yet at the same time, He's a consuming fire. Our God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. That means He has the ability to be in your home and my home at the same time. And He's immutable. He never changes. He's veracity. He's absolute truth. And He's love and He's eternal life. And He's justice and He's righteousness. These are the essence characteristics of the great God that we love and the one that we have come to know through Jesus Christ, the anointed Son, who opened the door. As Christ said, I am the door. Through me, man enters in and out. He has taken us to the Father. If you want to learn more about yourself, then you listen to this show and you will see what God has to say about who and what we are. Last week we started a show dealing with the core value of the mature believer. Core values of the mature believer. Those things that drive you and motivate you. I was inspired to do this study after reading the book Lone Survivor, written by Marcus Luttrell and Patrick Robinson. You can pick it up at any bookstore. It is an eyewitness account of Operation Red Wing and the lost heroes of SEAL Team 10, who died on a mountaintop in Afghanistan in the global war on terror. And Marcus Luttrell was awarded the Navy Cross for heroism in combat. He's the only man who survived that tragic day. And if you want to read the book, I encourage you to read it. I could not put it down. And I found in it myself being challenged by the core values of the SEALs, the kind of men they're looking for. And as I thought about that in relationship to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we must have core values as well. I talked to a friend of mine who's a wonderful pastor, and he came up with an acronym of the PULSE of the mature believer, the P-U-L-S-E, PULSE. And the concept is that your heart beats in unison with the heartbeat of Christ, that it's a regular rhythmatic heartbeat and these two hearts beat together, that your spiritual pulse is the driving dynamic in your life that causes your heart to beat with Christ, so that when your heart begins to be in rhythm with the heart of Christ, then the Bible says, me to live is Christ. And Paul said, it's no longer I who lives, but now Christ living in me. Christ is living in you and me, and is represented as we assume his character assets. And that comes through the filling of the Spirit and through the dynamics of the Word of God as we learn and apply it into our life. So let me try to explain what I was talking about last week. The core values of the mature believer have to do with your pulse, or the invisible heartbeat of your soul. And I told you that P stood for probity. And I told you that probity means your proven character. A character that adheres to the highest principles and the highest ideas. And when we're dealing with the Bible and we're dealing with God, and when God is looking for men and women that have the pulse beat of Christ, he's looking for people that have probity. Now, how do you get a provenness with God? Romans 5:4 says, know this, that suffering, and that's what we talk about on the show, how adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. How suffering produces patience or endurance, and then that endurance produces approvedness or dokime in the Greek New Testament. Approvedness. This is the proven character of the mature believer that has been through the fire. And the Bible goes on to say, and this approvedness gives great confidence or hope. Not the hope we use, like I hope it rains today or I hope I win the lottery. Not that kind of hope. Hope is the Greek word elpis, and it means great confidence. And so if we're going to have probity in our lives as mature believers, if this is going to be part of the core values of our soul, then it means that we must have loyalty, accountability, and transparency. Loyalty, you can look at 1 Kings 8:61 when Solomon spoke. And this is what he said as Solomon spoke these words to the people. Let your heart, therefore, be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments at this day. There's loyalty. And in the New Testament, in 1 John 5:3, the Bible says, if you love me, you will obey me. And my mandates are not grievous. And so loyalty, which is part of probity, is motivated by your love for your God. It also leads to accountability. And in Romans 14:12, the Bible clearly talks about each one of us being accountable before God. I'll read that verse to you if you don't mind. Romans 14:12, this is what it says. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Yes, you are going to be accountable, and I'm accountable. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ as believers, but this is not, and I repeat, it's not the great white throne. And in case you don't quite understand this, let me make this very clear. This is not an evaluation of your sins. No one, and I repeat, no one, is evaluated based on their sins at either one of the two judgments. At the judgment seat for believers, called the judgment seat of Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, or at the judgment or the great white throne for unbelievers in Revelation 20. Neither one of these is a judgment of sin. And the reason is very simple, that all sins were paid for on the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was judged for every sin of the world, past, present, and future. And if you read 1 Corinthians 3, you can see what the believer is judged for. He's judged for his human good that is burned up. And the unbeliever in Revelation 20 is judged for two things. Is his name in the Lamb's Book of Life? No. He hasn't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And number two, what about his works? What about his good deeds? What about his production? Does that equal the righteousness of God? And the answer is no. But at neither judgment is sin brought up, because your sins and my sins were paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Maybe you've never understood that before, but your sins are not what sends you to hell. What sends you to hell is your unbelief. The Bible says, "He that believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And he that believes not, the wrath of God abides on him already." Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Then tell him. Tell God the Father that you are willing to believe that Christ is his anointed Son, and you are willing to accept him as your Lord and Savior. When you do that, you'll be saved, because the Bible says, whoever would call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can do it in your car right now. You can do it at home tonight. But do it, because the Bible says today, right now, today is the day of salvation. Why would you gamble with this? Why would you put it off another minute? So, accountability. Yes, we all will be accountable, but not for our sins. Christ was accountable for that, and he paid for it. And then there's another concept under probity called transparency. That means that, as I say on this radio show quite often, we have no hidden agendas. There's no hidden agendas here. There has to be transparency in the life of the mature believer who has probity. And so in 1 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 10, Paul talks about his transparency. And this is what he says: "You are witnesses, and God is as well," or also, "how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." This is the exact same challenge that he gave to Timothy, which I told you about a couple of weeks ago on our opening radio show, where Paul had encouraged Timothy to live his life unblameable, to live before the Lord in an unblaming way. Remember 1 Timothy 6:13, "I charge you before God." This is what I called your reliability. I have asked you two questions. Are you reliable, and what are your core values? Remember, he told Timothy to keep the mandates without spot or blame, being irreproachable. Why? He wanted him to be transparent. No hidden agendas. He said, "I was unblameable, and we behaved ourselves among you, and you know we exhorted you, we encouraged you, we charged you." Listen, any pastor that has a hidden agenda does not, I repeat, does not represent God. If he tells you one thing and tells someone else another thing, if he tells you one thing and he does another thing, he's out of the will of God. You need to find you a pastor who is transparent. You might not like him. You don't have to like him. You have to listen to him. Maybe he's not the kind of personality that you would like. You might like a sweet, nice person to relate to. Someone that would ask you, "How's your mom and them doing?" Maybe he doesn't ask you that. Maybe he tells you, "Sit down, be quiet, open your Bible, and listen and learn." You don't have to like him. You just have to learn. When I played a little bit of football at the University of Alabama before I quit, and I didn't stick it out, I didn't especially like Coach Bryant because he was a tough guy, but I respected him, and I knew that he wouldn't lie to me, and he was as tough as they get. And this is the God that we serve as well. He requires that you listen and learn about your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it happens under the ministry of a qualified pastor. And that pastor must be transparent and have no hidden agendas. And you must be transparent as well. That means God does not play games. People play games. You may play games, but God doesn't. You will never have proven character until you are tested. And nothing does it quicker than injustice in your life. To be tested with injustice, there's nothing that will cause you to be discouraged or to give up quicker than going through some sort of unjust test. In his book, Lone Survivor, Marcus Luttrell talks about one of the Navy man who is going through SEAL school being tested in an unjust sort of way. I'm sure Marcus wouldn't mind if I read this small bit to you on page 102 of The Lone Survivor. He said one night during indoc, and that's part of the training, 2 weeks before they ever went to basic underwater demolition SEAL school. This is the first 2 weeks. One night during indoc, while we were out on a night run, one of the instructors actually climbed up the outside of a building, came through an open window, and absolutely trashed a guy's room. He threw everything everywhere. He emptied detergent over his bed gear. He went back out the way he'd come in and waited for everyone to return, and then tapped on the poor guy's door and demanded a room inspection. The guy couldn't work out whether to be furious or heartbroken, but he spent most of the night cleaning up and still had to be in the showers at 04:30 in the morning with the rest of us. I asked my instructor about this weeks later, and he told me, "Marcus, the body can take nearly anything. It's the mind that needs to be trained." And the question that was being asked of that man involved mental toughness. Can you handle injustice? Can you cope with that kind of unfairness and that much of a setback, and still come back with your jaw set, determined, and swearing that you will never quit? That's the kind of man we're looking for. And you know, that's the kind of men and women that the Lord Jesus Christ is looking for too. He's not looking for quitters. He's not looking for disciples that would scatter and run and hide when he's taken prisoner. He's looking for you that would be willing to face injustice, that's adversity, suffering that comes your way, as Job faced it, and not to malign God and not to question God, but to stand still, as Moses said in Exodus, and watch God deliver you. That's using the faith rest drill. God will test our attitudes under pressure to see if we can handle the injustice. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean to your own understanding, and in all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." In 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Bible says, "No testing has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful, and He will not let you be tested beyond your strength, but with the test will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it." If you're going to have probity, you must go through these tests, and you must demonstrate loyalty and accountability and transparency. And the Bible says in James 1, 2 through 4, "So that you may be mature, that you may be complete, and that you may be lacking in nothing." That's when you allow God to finish the work that He started in you. That's exactly what these Navy SEALs, as they went through the core training, they became mature, complete, and lacking in nothing. And I know that's a weak illustration of a mature believer, but it is an illustration you and I can understand. You see, God completes us by the continual acknowledgement of the truth in our life. And as we allow faith to work in us, as that faith is energized by the Holy Spirit and energized by God's love in Jesus Christ. Listen to what Galatians 5:6 says. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts is faith working through love." That is your motivation, your personal love for God. That's problem-solving device number 7, your personal love for God. And as your faith works through love, you face the adversity without complaining, without griping, demonstrating loyalty, showing accountability and transparency in your life, and it produces probity, or the proven character that God is looking for in your life. Probity comes as your potential is realized by means of growing in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's why 2 Peter 3:18 mandates that very thought. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Probity is the P in pulse, the heartbeat of the mature believer, his core value. The U in pulse, P-U-L-S-E. The U stands for understanding. Understanding is a core value in the mature believer. Remember that I told you God is looking for people that not only know Him, but for people that understand Him as well. And this is where we run into the problem that a lot of people who know God, in fact, do not understand God. And so that's what He's looking for, people that know Him and people that understand Him. Understanding. See, look, if you're a member of the royal family of God and you don't understand the basic doctrines of the spiritual life, then it's inevitable that you're going to wind up violating the protocol plan of God. You'll do a right thing. Yes, you will, but you'll do it in the wrong way. And all the while, you'll convince yourself you're actually glorifying God. For example, is it wrong to go to church? No, never is. But is there a right way to go to church and a wrong way to go to church? Yes, absolutely, yes. You can go somewhere which is the right place and be there in the wrong way. See, if you're in church and you have unconfessed sin in your life, then you've grieved and quenched the Holy Spirit, and He's not able to mentor you nor tutor you, so you're in the right place, but you're in the wrong way. Well, is it wrong to pray? No, never is. But is there a right way to pray and a wrong way to pray? Yes, there is. So the protocol plan of God says you have to do a right thing in the right way, or it's just human good energy. It's just your human good efforts conjured up by the strength of your old sin nature. God won't accept that. That's burned up at the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So if there's anything you've ever received from this radio show, it is precisely correct procedure. Hebrews 12:28 says, "Let us serve God acceptably, with caution and with respect, because our God is a consuming fire." In 1 Peter 1:17, "And if you call on the Father, the one who is without respect of persons, who judges according to each man's production, then pass the time of your voyage here in fear, respect, reverence." See, this is exactly why some people, and you're going to be shocked when I tell you this, but I think I need to say it. This is exactly why some people would be better off just keeping their mouth shut until they learn what they're talking about and who it is they represent. Because many Christians have become a caricature of Christ and do not represent the character of Christ. See, they are a laughing image of what He really is because of legalism, because of emotionalism, and they turn people away. People take one look at that and say, if that's a Christian, I don't want anything to do with it. And it's not. I mean, it is a Christian, but it's a Christian that doesn't understand the protocol plan of God. Do you know the formula for disaster in your life is zeal plus ignorance? Zeal is you being emotionally charged up, and ignorance is you having no understanding of the protocol plan of God. Zeal plus ignorance is a formula for disaster in your life. You must understand that the Word of God requires you to adhere to precisely correct procedure. So in Colossians 1:9, the Bible says, "For this reason, since the day we've heard it," that's the faith of the Colossian church as told to Paul by Epaphras, "since the day we've heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking God that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in spiritual wisdom and understanding." That was Paul's key request, that they would understand the plan of God. You see, understanding is what we call wealth of assurance. When you understand the protocol plan of God, you never doubt your decision. You never second guess yourself. Because you have done absolutely, in your mind, you know you've done absolutely the right thing. And the only way you can have that kind of spiritual perspicacity is to have the acumen that comes from understanding God's Word. How do you get it? Well, you're filled with the Spirit. You sit under a qualified pastor, and you listen, keep your mouth shut, and learn. It takes a while. You don't get it overnight. You can't go forward and make some one-shot decision that's going to make you a mature believer. You can be a spiritual believer the minute you confess sin and are filled with the Spirit. But to be a mature believer, it takes a while. It takes a while of you being consistent to breathe in the Word of God and apply it into your life. That's why Jesus said in Luke 11:27-28, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. There are many decisions to make in life as you and I trudge through the devil's domain, but the one thing that none of us can afford to do, and me especially because I'm on the radio and I'm presumably speaking for God, the one thing I cannot afford to do is misrepresent my God. I cannot afford to compromise His righteousness or to misrepresent my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You cannot either. Neither one of us can afford to be a caricature of Christ so that people laugh at us. We don't truly represent the image of Christ. We represent a cartoon image, a caricature. We can't afford to do that. We've been given the mind of Christ, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, and the reason we have that is so we can replicate or duplicate His thinking. Why? Why does God want us to think like that? In Galatians 4:9, Paul said, my little children, for whom I labor in birth, until Christ is formed in you. Paul makes it so clear, he wants your heart to beat in regular, rhythmatic beat with the heart of Christ. He wants you to represent Christ in your life by assuming His character assets. And that's the job of the pastor, to teach you God's Word and to help you understand the intent of the Scriptures so that you can apply it into your life. That church in Galatia had fallen into serious error. And Paul calls them his little children. He was feeling the labor pains of birth again. He birthed the church to start with. And some Judaizers came in behind him and said, you know, it's really great that you believed in Christ, but you know, you guys aren't keeping the law now. All of you guys need to be circumcised. And so they were encouraging people to undergo the ritual of circumcision, the males, even though they were believers in Jesus Christ. And Paul, he was not happy about this. He wrote back and said in Galatians 5:7, you were running well who hindered you so that you would not obey the truth. And that is to live in grace, not under the law of Moses. And Paul was adamant in Galatians 5:12. You will never understand it from the English Bible where you will read it, but he says he wishes they were cut off from among you, the ones that did that, the ones that taught that heresy. Maybe you need to look at it in the Greek and see what he really says. You might be a bit shocked, because God communicates. What he actually said is, I wish they would emasculate themselves. If they think that circumcising themselves gets them close to God, then go ahead and emasculate themselves, and they'll be real close to God. You see what had happened? Listen to me very carefully. Yes, these people were saved, and they were going to go to heaven. But the next generation was going to be taught that in order to be saved, you would have to believe in Jesus Christ and be circumcised. And that, my friend, is not faith alone in Christ alone. That's faith plus works. And the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works. Oh, yes, they had been saved through faith and then sucked into the legalism and the ritual of Judaism. But the next generation would miss it completely. No wonder Paul was so upset. Because it would create a sterile caricature of Christ who would not be able to reproduce. I hope I haven't shocked you. And I hope you will continue to listen. Because next week we will drive on our study of the core values of the mature believer. Until then, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.